This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. Now read to you verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. This morning we are considering the words of Prophet Isaiah here. These words were told of the spiritual blessings of the gospel dispensation, which is under the new covenant, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. The air can sound of the bed dream, Prophet Isaiah, the all came the Ankupone Insura, the Maya, our crown. Ah, now a commission for no can watch them. And Mary Bukum Cook said, Saint Pambre, Muno, the Ankupone, the Bama, and the Cassa, in some one, Amokai, and Suna, say Bebemuno, a Bebemu, and Mra. The Ferno, a pambo fro, and I'm used to so no, or yeah, a pambo fro no, intentionally. And he's the mediator of this new covenant. And because of this work of mediator, he humbled himself to take human nature, to live his glory as God. He came down on earth to be trodden down on the foot, to be despised of men, all because of this great work. Wherein we can, we will know these things which we have prophesied of, which God has purposed in Himself so many times before the foundation of this world. So, Prophet Isaiah described that this spiritual provision in the gospel times under a figure of a feast. So, our subject is the gospel feast. This morning we are thinking about the gospel feast. Prophet Isaiah, sir. Soon, and I tell and near my idea, I have a good point of mind, you know. And now, in the prophecy, you know, I did, couldn't go further than just this verse. It was so rich, so many things in it, and I think maybe other time we'll pick some of the verses for it, because it speaks so well of our gospel times, and it's so rich, and as we think of it, we appreciate the various parts of this picture that he used to describe this provision, spiritual provisions for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. The air can say, not because I can make sense of the break, verses will be a bit to us. Some women will have a young one, and some women will, any mess more far, a punch wall, any moon your mother, such a mess more, a young pong, a old Christian woman. While I answer, she said, dear, my cry, I bet to me, and cry bet to me, if I debate the dear me, bet me, I tear dinner, and to me, young or so, who young pong, I find so. Some is in one kind of way, but to me, I'm coming in. So this was cool. We'll be thinking about this morning, the gospel feast, the feast of the gospel. So I'll read to you this verse. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and the lees, of the fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. If you remember, the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ about the wedding feast we just read in Matthew 22 is in reference to this kind of this feast. Matthew 22, this spiritual feast. Remember, he in that parable, he said that he made a feast for his son, and he sent, people that have killed my oxen and everything, they didn't come. And in that parable, he was telling us how many people may reject this kind of feast that God has said. But it's all in reference to this feast, which God invites all of us to come and feed our souls in, because we are in need of this feast. Without which, we are feeding on the wind, and we are empty. So this, the can say in Matthew chapter 22, you know, this is a parable before. Or he be out of no, our people, a man, a bar, no, friend, professor, mumbran, or maybe, oh, Muhammad. And I'm going to just talk and we're not doing what's that, and someone is there, and I'm working. But I'm going to get knowledge, and so I'm going to go for better. If you move back for a moon bar and BD, if you're near Gupon, I will go at the Maisa, and Sampa, a queen. He sent me another parable in reference to this feast. And himself, elsewhere, you could tell a prophet that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life. And he's talking about faith in him. So you see, as we think of this, we are thinking of faith on the things God has revealed to us in the gospel. So you can say, I put no point to us in the So the Lord used this to tell us, and in the parable of Lord Jesus Christ, there's a mention of also he's sending his servant to go and call people. And it's a picture of God sending his servant, preachers, in all generations to call people to come to God. And they didn't come. They don't come. In the time of the apostles, he sent them. He himself came to preach the same thing. He also sent them. And afterwards, they have been preachers to preach the gospel all throughout all generations to our time. So that, yes, people always reject this, rich and abundant feast. Wherein, when we feast, we shall really come to know the things which God has for us, even in this life and in the world to come. And yet, people don't come. And so that portion of that parable tells us that people will not come to this feast. They will rather give themselves to other things than coming to this feast which God has set for us. A feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the list, a feast of the best of what? Food for the soul. Many people will not come to this feast. Okay. So, it's very interesting to think about this. And yet, people are sinners who are in need of this feast. So, in this spiritual feast, there are many spiritual refreshments to nourish the hungry souls of men. And in this feast also, the one interesting thing is that God himself gives appetite to people to come and feed. If he does not give you the appetite, you will be around this feast, but you cannot feed yourself. You'll be like a sick person who has been invited to a party. The fragrances of the food will rather put him off. So it is with many who have no sense, who have no spiritual sense. The truth of God's word has no, doesn't affect them. They don't feed them. It will be said, it will be preached, but then they have no spiritual taste for them. So they cannot take in them. Okay, so that is it. And in the Old Testament prophecies, there are lots of reference to this. We cannot, this is a Bible study who have just gone through to see. But I have one from Ezekiel, and it's very instructive. In Ezekiel 34:23, it says that the Lord himself saying, and I will set up one shepherd over them, talking about his people, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. This servant David, when you see in the Old Testament, I refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came through that lineage through David, and also speak of the perfect David. David was a symbol, a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God, at this time, David had died a long time ago before this was a prophecy came. So when he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the time of the gospel time, what he will be to his gospel. And he said that I will set one shepherd over them. And in the church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head. He's the one who feeds us with all the spiritual truths that we need. So he is the one who feeds us. And interestingly, those just by the side, those who are, we call them premillennialists, they think of this in their millennial age. They refer some of this to the millennial age, where they think, I mean, in chapter 2, where it says that people will turn their plowshares into, I think in the hymn, into they will beat their plowshares, they will destroy them. They refer it to the millennial age. That's about the gospel times, where human hatred will be quelled by the faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Those who come to Lord Jesus Christ, all hatred, all animosity will be broken down. It begins in this time. Before who was saved, look at Apostle Paul, he was chasing the Christians. But when he was converted, who did he become? He was the one rather willing to suffer and die for Christ. All his rebellion was brought down. So that's the picture. And they said those who hold this premillennial view, they throw all this away to the millennium age. No, it's the time of the gospel where rebellion against God is broken down. Because before a sinner comes to God, he holds everything against God. He will come to church, but he will not really bow down to God. He will not give his mind to the truth of God. That is why, unless we are brought down, our hearts are changed. God has really come to us to break us down, to let us feel our weakness in sin, and we'll cry out to the Lord to save us. Until then, we will not bow down to the Savior. Until then, you know, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that all imaginations that are high will be brought low by Christ. And I thought that their teaching was intended to was to teach people so that the truth of God will bring every imagination down. That is high above, that seems to be proud and everything, come down under Christ, under the teachings of Christ. That is the picture. So that is what, I mean, these prophecies are about. So this is what Prophet Isaiah is telling us in this part of the verse. Okay, so in this verse, the thirsty soul drinks endless pleasures, spiritual pleasures. The thirsty soul. We are all thirsty after God. We are all thirsty for the things of God. Through joy, through peace, through contentment, we are missing. All the troubles of life is missing. When we small things, we are troubled. We are anxious. We are not content with whatever we have. We are always looking for something. We are always not at peace. Things trouble us. But those that have come to this feast, there's a food for them, where they will really be brought to the understanding that God ordered all things for believers. All things work together for our good. And that when I am true Christian, I'm on my feet on this, I am okay. Whatever my lot, that's the team writer said, it is well with my soul, whatever my lot will be. This is what we call it. It quench our thirst for anxieties and restlessness. You see, it is in this feast that we can feed on this. So, to the thirsty soul, there's, I mean, endless pleasure to draw in from this gospel of Christ, which God invites us to come to. Also, to the hungry soul is fed with God's truth that satisfies. Those who have come to the saving knowledge of this truth of Christ, they don't want anything again. They don't want to, when it comes to matters of their life, their soul, and God, they are content with the gospel. Nothing is able to satisfy. Nothing is able to really make them, having any spiritual, strength. All human longings for a better life is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are ignorant of this truth in the gospel, our souls are hungry. We are always looking for something to rest our hopes in. And also, we think that even our possessions are that which keeps us. We think that as we get money, that's what keeps us. So we become so glued to money, we become so glued to things of this world because we are having, our souls are not satisfied. You see, this is what we are talking about. Also, in this case, the spiritual life receives sustenance. Those who have been saved, when they feed more on this gospel truth, they have sustenance. Remember in the journey of the people of Israel from Egypt, how did God sustain them? You know, in Deuteronomy, God said that He made them to go through the wilderness, so he fed them with the manna and other things, so that they realize that man do not live by bread alone. Not just eating, that, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Meaning that God is able to sustain life without any creatural help. Remember Elijah, he has to run, how many, 40 days or 49, with just one meal. You see? But we are deceived to think that If I don't try to do something, I'll be miserable in life, so that things that concern my soul, I put it off. My own stand before God is not an... You know, when we go to the station on the street, I always tell my brethren that in this place, it's interesting that everyone you meet is busy going somewhere. They don't have time to listen. Even if they give up, even children, they are always busy going somewhere. And yet, many of them are empty. Yet they are busy for this world. And that is what we are all, until we come to Christ, that is all we are always busy for nothing. Because all that we acquire in this world, when we come to die, the Bible tells us, what can we take it along? We go with our sin for punishment, for judgment. That's all we, and yet people don't care about that. You see? So there's spiritual sustenance. And so that in this blessing of spiritual life that sustains us, there's progress in spiritual, there's progress towards God without fear and alarm. You see how people are being misled about spiritual things in our country by this false prophet. You are saved, but there's a demon and witches in your home, so you have to come for deliverance. You have to take anointing oil, you have to get. I mean, how can a saved person depend on these things? God says that, Christ says that, my Father who gave them me are stronger than them. They are in my hand. Who can pluck them? And it's like people cannot feed on this truth. And people are alarmed about life and everything, they read meaning to it. And because these so called prophets, who are in real terms, they are human. Because what do you mean, tell people? That's what they are telling people. And yet, people go to these churches and they think that's what God is telling them. God's word doesn't tell us that He saves us for demons to attack us, to take control of our lives. No, it's never true. What God tells us is that we should be mindful of our sins. It's the only sin that makes our troubles become greater. So in this spiritual feast, the spiritual life is sustained through our faith, so that we're able to really live in this world without alarm, live in this world without fear. What can happen to us? You know, our Father owns this world. This is what the gospel brings to us, to confirm us that the world is not given to chance. The world is in the hand of God who made it, whose wisdom and power is beyond our thinking. You cannot be conceived. And yet, what are these so-called prophets telling us? God is finite. God's power is afraid of Satan. God's power is afraid of witches. So they have gone to, I don't know where they got their powers from. If God's power is not able to take care of his people, I don't know where they got their powers from. And that is it. And also, in this spiritual field, the ignorance in sin is made wise to salvation. Oh, this is the greatest part. All hypocrites are abandoned. When people are made aware to giving taste for this feast, all ignorance in sin, whether unbelief, love of sin, whatever, is thrown away. And we realize that until we have known God through Jesus Christ, until we have rested our hopes in Him who died on Calvary for our sins, we are nothing. And then people are willing to come. And then people are mixed to the Savior. So this is the feast prophet Isaiah is telling us about it. So in moving forward, we'll consider various truths in this prophecy, which teaches us about the gospel feast, and also how the Lord has prepared for each of us, so that we can feed our souls on it. So I read to you verse 6 again. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Sometimes when you don't know, you want to read it, say, what is he talking about? But the Bible, interpret the Bible, and when you read through the Bible, it tells us what feast is talking about. It will be the parable of Lord Jesus Christ. And the other portion, as I said, Christ himself told us that unless we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no life. And this is some of the way we are able to understand it. Okay, so our first thought, that the kindness of the Lord in preparing this, God's kindness, what moved him to prepare this feast for us? That's the first thing we think. Because it's a free feast. It's a feast that we have no, God doesn't owe any people anything. But he has prepared this feast. He tells us that the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. He himself has a, he tells us the riches of his grace. He tells us the riches of his own provision, that he makes a feast for all people in the whole world. And it's not for some people, all people in the whole world. And you know that our God who made man body and soul, I'm sure we all believe that, for our bodies, he provided abundant rich provision in plants and animals and other things physically to support us, so that the body will be sustained when we feed. The body cannot go on without food. without water, without, other things that we do, is for the body. But for our soul's happiness and satisfaction, he made himself only as a source. For the soul to really be satisfied, it is him that the soul must rest in. It is him that the soul, well, the soul doesn't feed on what the body feeds on. And I'm sure we are aware that we are not just bodies. We are body and soul. We have spiritual parts of us. And even that part is the most important, because that part controls this body. Our feelings and our thinking control this body. Without that part, that's why when somebody dies, the body is like, because the soul is gone. The part that controls the body is gone. And that part, so important, God said that he himself is the source. Himself is the source. Because as sinners, we will not know peace until we are at peace with God. Because we always have our minds in rebellion against him. And when we talk of rebellion, it's not like, taking arms in our minds, we have made our minds that, well, God has said, but this is my way, I want to go. It's rebellion. In my mind, well, the Bible talks about these things, but this way I want to go. Well, the Bible has said, but this is my way, this is rebellion. And that is what we are. That is what we are. When we hear the word of God about God, God has made it that his word should direct us about himself, how we will go with him. And yet, men will hear what the Bible tells us, and we say in our mind, no, I want to go my way with this. That is rebellion against him. That's rebellion. So, but we will know no perfect peace until we have peace with God himself, until we have been brought into communion with him. And many people are ignorant of this. So they go on in ignorance and sin. They think that they can have peace in other things. They look for it in things instead of God. They rest their hopes in things. And always, God is so great, he will make people to realize their folly in putting their hopes in things. One by one, yes, people realize this. If we don't rest our hopes in the Lord, we don't find him and know him and have our peace from him, all the worldly peace will be turned upside down, one way or the other, in this life and in the life to come forever. Why is this so? Because by sin we have lost the true rest of our souls. Because of our sinful nature, we were supposed to have this peace given to us, but because of sin which we have from Adam, we have all lost this restful, the nature of our soul, perfect peace in the Lord, in God himself. And this is where the perfect peace in God comes from, the right knowledge about him and all that he is to us. Yeah, because I was saying, all religions in the world, because they cannot offer this perfect peace, because their teachings about God is wrong. Their knowledge about God is wrong. And what they think God, wants us to do is wrong. They rather lead people to sin against God. Even within the bigger, larger Christian religion, as we say, there are branches whose knowledge about God is wrong. And by that, they lead people to practices and things that really don't make people peaceful. They don't make people peaceful. They rather give people to fear. Always, I'm against the charismatic teachings and other things. Have you seen those who go to charismatic churches, how they always have fear? They have God as if God is not enough. They claim to have, a spiritual part. They are afraid of demons and witches. And they are afraid of that somebody will do them something. I'm sure you have friends who go to this church as if always something is against them. They are living their life of fear. No! The Bible tells us that if we really trust in God and know him, you fear of nothing. There's a hymn writer that said that, fear God and you'll be afraid of nothing in this world. But how will people do it? If they don't fear God. If you don't fear God, you will be afraid of everything. That's what it tells us. So this is it. So unless God, we have lost this thing by sin, this right knowledge and how he wants us to live and be with him. So but unless God be gracious to each one of us and reveal himself to us through his word, none of us will seek after him. None of us seek after God in the right way. Oh, before the gospel came, apart from the people of Israel who had the Bible, before the gospel came to all places in the world, all the people were worshipping and all their knowledge about God was wrong. We have example in the book of Acts, Apostle Paul moving to Athens and other places. And it was everywhere. Africa, everywhere, all our knowledge about God. So I'm always against those, this Pan-African belief. They think that, oh, Africans knew God before the Bible came. It's a lie. The God Africans knew is not the God of the Bible. It's not the revealed God. God has revealed himself through his word. All that idol people know is not the God of the Bible. The gods of African beliefs is a God that allowed them to do human sacrifice, that allowed them to do all sorts of cruelties to people, that allowed them to sin, and that is it. That allowed them to do all sorts of things, and it's their God. The God of African, I'm sure we have read of those human sacrifices that were so prevalent in all over. And they say they have a God. No, that isn't it. I mean, the God of the Bible. So that is, I think God be gracious to us to bring us this gospel wherein we can come in to also eat this truth to ourselves, whether our souls will rest, and that we have known God. As I've said before, we know no peace until we have really been reconciled to God. We have known Him through Jesus Christ. We have come to repentance and trust in Him. He has changed our hearts, and that He has made us to realize that, yes, God is our God. We can pray to Him. We know that He will answer us. We can read about His word, and it affects our hearts. We are willing to obey. Until we know this thing, we don't know God. We don't know God. We will obey part of Scripture, which suits maybe to be advantage to us, but other parts will take them away. But this is what we are talking about. The right knowledge of God moves us to really want to do everything that the Bible tells. Even when we are struggling, we are willing to pray for grace to do it. So this is it. Okay, so the knowledge we have missed, and that God has to be gracious to us. So in the Bible account of God's gracious dealings inform us that ever since sin ruined the human race, God has often appeared to supply these great needs for our souls. Read the Bible, that's what the Bible is about. A time and again, when Adam and Eve sinned, who came? It's God who came. He came, God, He knew that if He doesn't do anything about their sins, he can never have anything to do with them. God has to come to them, and He has to, show them what they have to do so He can relate to them. You know, that's why they learn about the animal sacrifices. We are not told that even Adam and Eve sacrificed, but because Cain and Abel were meant to come and do the same thing, where Abel did the right thing, then God told them that. Because God has to kill animals to use the skin to cover them. A blood was shed. You see, God has to tell them that, no, this is the way you can come back to me. And from them, all the history of the human, race recorded in the Bible, that's how God has always dealt with people. And when people have missed that, then idolatry prevails. When people have missed that true worship of God, there's so kind of many ideas, human imaginations bring in, and then bring in many things. So that God has always appeared to provide our greatest desire, our reconciliation with Him. And from there, look at the life of Noah himself. After the flood, he has to sacrifice. Abraham, when he went to the promised land, the first thing he erected was altar. In the Old Testament, so that in the Old Testament, most of them, the first thing he realized about it is the altar they erect is a place of worship, a place they sacrifice and pray. Abraham, when he goes to the promised land, that was the first thing he erected. We never thought that Abraham had even built a house. We realized he built an altar and prayed to the Lord and sacrifice. And this is throughout that God has always provided a way to be reconciled to Him. And this is the feast, which He has, the prophet Isaiah, so quoted it and make it so large for the gospel time. It's a feast. So all this are kind of God's dealings with us, where He wants us to feed on His provisions. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament in types and figures, which I've just mentioned, the sacrifices and offerings. You know, when God has told Moses to build the Old Testament tabernacle after they came from Egypt, after he had done God gave the law, God told Abraham, Moses, he should build the tabernacle, and then he should erect the altar and everything. And he told him that this is how the people can come to me through the sacrifices. And in the book of Leviticus, you know, various different kinds of sins require different kinds of sacrifices. Even leprosy was seen as kind of a defilement. There was sacrifice for that. Even when you go and hear people speaking a lie, and or speaking of vanities and you hear, there's a way to clean yourself from that sacrifice. And so many kinds of sacrifices. But then, these were all made to atone for sin. These were all made so that those who come and do it in faith are able to have God forgive their sins and have a life with Him and really have Him give them how they can relate to Him in peace and be at peace with Him. So it's the same kind of things the prophet is speaking about here, and as I told you, he isn't just a figure of a feast to tell us about these things. The gracious means of salvation God has provided. The gracious means of salvation in the gospel. In the gospel of Christ. And in this gospel, it's abundant for spiritual provision. Kind provisions to us. There are so many things. And the Bible tells us, unto all people, not only to the Jews. The Old Testament sacrifices were given to the Jews. But this one is to all people. Which tells us that this prophecy was not only to the Bible tells us that this prophecy was only when the Jewish people returned from exile. But this one is unto all people. And this is in Christ alone we can meet this thing. To the Jews, God gave them the way they should worship Him. But when Christ came, all has been abolished. In Hebrews, we are told, all the sacrificial system has been abolished because they were all representing the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been the temple itself and everything they were doing. So that in Jesus Christ, as it was promised Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is it. God has provided this peace, not only to the people of Israel as of old, where they were only shown how to worship God, where they were only given the laws of God, but unto all peoples. And it's in the gospel times. That's why these prophecies are so rich. It's unto the gospel times. You see, unto all people. There's a verse in Luke 20, 30, 32 by old Simeon, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and he was brought into the temple, when he was doing the dedication. Look at what he said about Jesus Christ. He said that, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Thy salvation which thou hast prepared, what? Before the face of all people. Simeon was a Jew in the time of Christ. He said that Christ has come to die for thee. He said that thou hast prepared, that my eyes have seen thy salvation, for Christ is born. Salvation is near. And this salvation dream has been prepared for all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. In verse 7, it's connecting his verse, the word, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Because we have been told that in verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. People will go into light. Darkness of sin, unbelief will be wiped away. So in Christ Jesus, people are able to see God. In Christ Jesus, people are able to realize who God is. This is what Simeon is referring to, a light to lighten. Before Christ came, all the Gentile world was doomed to idolatry. They didn't know God. Apostle Paul said that God went out. God, it's like God knew they were in idolatry. It's like he just tried to close his eyes quite for some time, so the time of Christ. But now God called us to repent from this kind of life. So, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of them. And Israel also, they will be lifted up from that ceremonial system to come into the true spiritual blessing of Christ. That's what it means. And that's what the verse 7 tells. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covenant, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. All nations were spread over with sin, love of sin, unbelief about God himself. And in the gospel, and in this mountain, we'll come to that part, the mountain, very soon, and see what the mountain is about. Through the gospel feast, people will come and realize the truth about God. People will come and realize who God really is. And really know Him and live for Him. Because they will be given faith to believe in Him. Faith is lost. Faith, when people are giving to idolatry, there's no faith in their heart. They cannot trust in God. Because they think they cannot believe the words of God. So this is it. So now I'll go to that part. And in this mountain refers to God's house or His church. In this mountain. So I'm going ahead of myself. So our second thought is Where the feast is to be made, and it's in this mountain. The feast is to be made. Because we are told that, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of Passover. So where this mountain tells us where the feast will be made. And Prophet Isaiah had shown us that what he meant by this mountain. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, he said that, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you see, here we are given it the light, the understanding. What is this mountain? The house of God is the mountain where the gospel will preach. The house of God. And that is his church. God is seen in his church. And in that time, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this mountain, it's going to be the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And in this mountain, people say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, and he will teach us his way. So this is a feast. The feast is about teaching about the things of God. The feast is about that we are served with the truth of God through the teaching of his word. That's why Christ said to the disciples in Mark 16, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And those who believe, baptize them and teach them to observe all these things. This is the feast that he's talking about. So here we are told that, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. This is all that this feast is about. To know the ways of God and to live in it. That is what we are lacking. We are losing. We don't have it. Unless God himself teaches us through his word. And the gospel that brings this into us. The ways of God. The ways of God without abstinence. For out of Zion, last week I said, Zion refers to the church. Zion refers to the church both on earth and in heaven. Zion, the place where God, Jerusalem refers to Jerusalem, and it is reference to the temple itself. So, in the New Testament, Zion is the church of God. That's where God is worshipped. That's where God meets his people. That's where God is honored. And it is the highest delight, last week I said, it is the greatest delight of God. So Zion is the place where God dwells. So, in the hymns, when we are singing hymns about Zion, speaking about the church. Sometimes people think that Zion is about Old Testament. No, it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And if we are truly part of God's church, our hearts are moved and we are so happy. God, the word speaks well of Zion. So this mountain refers to the house of God, as I've said, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in every genuine church of Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel is preached. His gospel is preached. People are made aware that Christ has died for needy sinners. And that we have to repent and come to ask him to save us. His gospel is preached. And his commands and example are taught. You see? His commands and example are taught. When people believe Christ's gospel, he told his disciples that in Mark 16, they should go and teach the gospel and baptize those who believe. And then what? Teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. Christ lived the apostles. He also, by inspiration, gave them his word. So, by the word of scripture now we have, that is where we can learn of him. Read about Christ and his life. Read about what the apostles wrote about him. That is where we learn of him. And because when people believe, our hearts are changed. So that when we are reading about him, we feel it for ourselves. And we want to also be like Christ. That's what this means. So you see, in the gospel, in the genesis of Jesus Christ, the gospel is preached, his commands and examples are taught. So that that's why people are called Christians. In Antioch, why were they called Christians? Because they were like Christ. They lived like Christ. But how do people call themselves Christians today? Are they living by Christ? That's the question. Also, in this mountain, the church of Christ, sinners are taught how to repent and believe in the Savior. This is one of the core reasons of the church of Jesus Christ. Sinners are led to know how they can repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Spiritual dangers, hindrances, and errors are exposed. Believers are taught about fake spirituality. Believers are taught about things that hinder spiritual life. Believers are taught about things that if they should hold on to, will lead them to error. In this mountain, the church of Jesus Christ, that's only where we can learn about this, because that's the only where his word is taught. Also, believers are fed with God's truth that instructs them how to please him. That's one of the great work of the church, to direct believers to God's truth that will help them to really please him in all aspects of their lives. Not part. Not just the worship, but our lives as a whole. Also, the promise of God for a life of faith here and eternity are taught for encouragement. Because God's promises, if we don't understand them well, we cannot draw comfort from them. But in the church, in this mountain, believers are taught what this promise, how we can draw comfort from the promises. exemplify faith in those promises. For each department of our life that God has promised us, and but for this life and eternity. How, you know how nowadays many people who call themselves Christians don't have hope of eternity. Well, when you talk about heaven, well, they know about heaven, but they don't have, they are connected to that. Because they are thinking of being connected to just church attendance, maybe doing some good things and all that, but that is not what connects us to eternity. But in the church of God, this mountain, believers are promised this. But sadly to say that many churches today are not the lost mountain. In some way, because why? The pastors in this church, you see people and take their money. It's the money-making places. That also, many churches today is not where people are led, taught about spirituality, where people are really deceived and their money is absconded by pastors or prophets who stand there. I'm sure we have found that what the mountain, the Bible tells about the mountain, about. So I'm not the one who's saying it. The mountain is a place where souls are brought into contact with God. But this mountain is of many places, which they call the mountain of God. People, they write take people's money. People have made the church a money machine. And then also in those mountains, which they call the mountain, which is not the mountain of God, sinners are happy in their sense, for they promise them peace. You shall be blessed, and they shall receive it. Poor people have been disobedient to God. You shall be blessed, and then I'll receive it. People are sinners. They are not being told that, no, God cannot really bless us until we have repented and really we are living righteously. We are living a sincere life. No. And then, oh, receive it, and they receive it. It's not the mountain. In the mountain of the Lord, people be taught about God and His ways. These are not mountain of the Lord. Where people are sold, so below for the blood of Christ, where people are sold anointing, I mean, olive oil for anointing oil for money, it's nonsense. It's not the mountain of the Lord. In the mountain of the Lord, people are taught. Even in the people of Jews, even their Old Testament system of worship, where they do sacrifices, then have been done away. So why these so-called ceremonies in the mountain of the Lord? The truth of God has to be taught there. People have been led to know how they stand before God. Because it is the only way that people can know salvation. It's the only way that people can be aware of how they stand before God. And people have organized churches, and yet there's nothing like that about it. It's like going to a hospital where there's no doctor. People, they are not doctors. They don't even know about diseases. They don't know anything about medicine. And they prescribe medicine to you. What will happen to you? And yet, when it comes to things, well, people think that any place, they can have prescriptions. No. In the mountain of the Lord, sinners will be blessed to the Savior. And also, this places they call the mountain, I mean the churches, they make people to doubt the Bible, but to trust in the lives of the pastors. That also, that also, you are, people, those so-called prophets today, they want people to trust in their words, not the Bible. They will not point people to the Bible, they will point people to their so-called revelation they receive, and they are all lies. So, are they the mountain of the Lord? No. Because the Lord's truth is not taught over there. Because the chief duty of a genuine pastor is to direct sinners to the gospel feast of the Lord. Isaiah is telling us here, this mountain, this feast, where God is feeding our souls with fasting, so much food to help us really live a life that pleases Him. My time is going, so I'll quickly go to my third point. I'll be done. So, why is the gospel feast called feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined? We will keep in mind that Prophet Isaiah in his time, that was how the wealthy have their parties. They will kill the fat and the healthy animals, they will keep them for some time, they will slaughter them. The best wines, and we are told that the best wines are the old wines. Those wines, they will keep special wines for years. For such feasts, and it is served for the enjoyment of the guests. So here it refers to the abundance of the rich varieties of the gospel truth. There's so much, God has so much in store in the gospel. And as we are told in Colossians that Christ is the fullness of the knowledge, the treasure of all the fullness of knowledge we need is in Christ. It's in the truth which Christ has taught us in His Word. And that is the abundance. So the prophet was just using that picture of that fatted animal tail, best wine tail, to picture the best of fruits in the gospel for us. So, It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that God offers forgiveness to those who will pardon, who are ashamed of their sins and mourn for their sins. It's the gospel alone that Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's in the gospel alone. Where can we find this promise? It's in the gospel. It's abundant riches to our souls. The Lord promised in Isaiah 61:3 that what is he going to do for those who are mourning for sin? He said that to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They might be called what? Trees of what? Righteousness. And that is what we are made into. And yet go to this so-called churches. People don't care about being right with God and even living a right life. And yet they think that they are people. This is the promise that those who mourn for sin, God will what? God will bring them this spiritual blessing that they might be called the trees of righteousness. Like a planting, a plant that really bears forth righteous fruit. All our life will be seen by outsiders that we are people of God. And that we are not living as the world lives. But how do many Christians so-called live today? Look at their life, and look at their ambition, look at how they organize everything. They are not, their worth, I mean their attitude is all different from the world, and yet they're called, they are in the house of God. No! The God will put up, those that he really plant them in, he will give them this. So they will become what? The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So that it's not that we become great in the world and its riches, but rather we become great in the things of God. Obedience to him, desire for his service, devotion to him, and giving our life to learn more and to know more so that our joy become more. It is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has promised to reconcile to every sinner that repents and believes in the sacrificial death of Christ. It's only in the gospel that God has promised that he has given his son. He has come to die on the cross. He has shed his blood. He has given his life. So that all who come to seek salvation in him, they will be saved. It's only in the gospel. All the religion in the world will tell you, do this, pray this time, and you have peace. It's a lie. This is the only way God has told us. And all those who humble themselves and come, he has said that he will cancel all their sins. Where can we find out? How can we find a place to cancel our sins? Hebrews 10, 17, 18 tells us. It says that, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. In Christ Jesus, when I come and confess and he saves me, God has cancelled all my sins. At the day of judgment, there's no sin against me. There's a hymn that says that it tells us Christ and his righteousness and blood will clothe me. That will be my only dress at the day of judgment. Christ and his righteousness. I and myself am full of sin. With my best goods I do, it's fraught with my own sinfulness. God has not served them. All that God has served is Christ and his righteousness. And where remission of this is, there's no more offering of sin. Where remission, where forgiveness, where cancellation of sin is through Christ, God doesn't hold sin to anyone again. It is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God freely bestows abundant grace to give power over every sin. Are we and also enriched with perfect holiness, peace, comfort, joy by the Spirit? Only in the gospel that there's grace given to overcome sin. To really overcome, and not just outward sin, my own heart sins. I need power beyond myself. Nobody can genuinely overcome his envy, his pride, and his lies without the power of grace in the heart. And in this mountain, God has promised it. In this month, God has promised to give grace to help in time of need. The mercy to help was entitled, we are told that the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly life, and what? To live before God has suffered. To live a life that praises God, and to have that strength over sin. So I'm coming to the end of my sermon. But my question to you is that, do you desire forgiveness for your sins and to have power over them? Do you desire to have power over your sin? Are you struggling to overcome it? And do you desire forgiveness also for it? Then you must come and feed on this gospel truth. You must come and feed on the Savior who hangs on the cross, whom his Father, God, his Father gave us. And he offered himself free on the cross for us. in Him alone and in truth alone we can have rest, we can draw this strength, then you must also come to the Savior yourself. Believe on what He has done. Repent and call on Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, ask Him. He's willing. Why did He come to the world? To die. Because He wants to give us this strength. Power over sin. Power over everything. When you have power over sin, Satan is powerless towards us. He gets to us only when we are sinners, that he can deceive us to sin against God. The death of Jesus Christ has procured to us a sure salvation. He has procured for us. And if you only want to have blessings, let your mind feed on this. This is what God demands us. We should feed on this. Let our mind feed on it. Let your mind feed on it. And by and by, with prayer, God Himself will come, appear to you. Because you know that this child, this man or woman, is what? If you want to feed on this feast, He will give it to you. The blessing of the feast, He will give it to your soul. And you also will realize His forgiveness. Has the new birth and a life again in Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us as we think of this gospel feast. And may we ever feed on it. For this feast, even when we are believers, we daily feed on it. For refreshment, for energizing, for encouragement. So may the Lord help us as we think on this. Let's